Open with me to Micah chapter 6. We're going to talk tonight about the fruits of the Spirit, like we have been for the last few weeks. Have we covered any gifts, actually? We just keep talking about the context of the gifts. Yeah. No, we did a couple, right? The last couple weeks ago, we had teaching on evangelism. Pastor Donald gave an introduction, and then we talked about the evangelist. Remember what did we say about the evangelist? That he is one who is surrendered to God and surrendered to prayer, surrendered to the body, and also surrounded by the body. So that was the evangelist. And we talked about the pastor-teacher a few weeks ago. And then also we covered kind of prophet and apostle too. So we've done some gifts. But tonight we're going to talk about the communication gifts, which will double a couple of them, but it's okay. So there's five gifts in this category of communication. Right? How important is communication in the world we live in? It's pretty important, right? In your experience of marriage, which is 6 days old, how important is communication? Very great answer, Stephen. Great answer. This guy, he's beyond his days in marriage. No, I'm blessed that you guys are here. It's so good to see you. Yeah, come on. Okay, so we're going to read here Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord? Have you ever felt that way before? Like, in what way can I come before the Lord? Like, I read this and I think, like, I think that has been our cry, the cry of our heart at times. And also, if you read the story of the woman who anointed Jesus or cried and washed his feet with her tears, do you ever think in your heart, like, Lord, how can I do that? I want to do that. Like, that's my heart that I want to give to Jesus something that would be meaningful to him. So, listen to this. With what shall I come before the Lord? Have you ever come up with anything? What could it be? If you think of your wife, you could say, with what shall I come home with tonight that would make something, a big difference? Flowers, could be chocolates, it could be dinner, it could be just yourself, right? Wives, be thankful. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't come. But you know, we think of that in our relationships. Like, in what way can I come to this person that would bless them? But also to Christ or to God, and what can I bring that would bless him? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Before who? The high God, right? Not just like Buddha. You can go to the mall, the nail salon, and Buddha's there. I remember going to mall in New Hampshire and being fascinated that there was a little beautifully stacked pyramid of Fiber One bars in front of Buddha. Right? Like, that was the offering to Buddha, was Fiber One, so he could stay regular. But like, is that so low, isn't it? Like, that's so low. And if you think of whatever you could think that you could bring before the Lord, before the high God, it's too low. We could come up with things in this world that would satisfy some little God, right? Like, there is revenge. A little God would love revenge. A little God would love lust, right? Like, we could bring these things to a little God and they would love it. But the high God, the high God, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Like, we start with like something simple, a burnt offering, calves a year old, 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Like, it's going up, and it's still not enough. Shall I give my firstborn for for my transgression? Will that satisfy God? Will the 10,000 rivers of oil in my firstborn, will that be enough? Will that be enough to lift the burden of my guilt? Will that be enough to wipe away my sin? No, it's not. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, it's not the same. There's no equation there that would say, how much of me do I need to give to set to expiate my soul? There's no figuring there. It can't happen. But, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? You'd think this would be a long list. You'd think this would be complicated and hard. But it's three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Lord, bless this message and these thoughts in your name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Isn't that relieving to think I don't have to find 10,000 rivers of oil? Where would I find 10,000 rivers of oil? I don't know. Huh? Alaska. Oh, fracking. Olive presses. Yeah, I don't know. And then to give something that's of infinite value to me, my firstborn, the fruit of my body, would not be enough. It's of no value in a sense to God as in an exchange for my sin. But there is something. And that He's called us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is in the Old Testament. It's in the prophets. But as we read it as New Testament believers, as people who are living in the dispensation of grace, we have a different understanding of it. And we see a completion in Christ that delivers us from it. Right? To do justly and to love mercy, where does that come from? It doesn't come from us. And doesn't that line up with this, the previous two verses? That He's saying, nothing that I can find or bring or have with me is enough. But there is an answer. And what is in Christ and what is given to me in Him is enough. And it produces something in me. That I am just and I have the ability to do justly because I am justified in Christ. I love mercy. Why? Because God has given it to me abundantly. Ooh, abundantly. How many people could say they have abundantly received mercy? Okay, what is mercy? What is it? Ooh, it's a good question. Mercy. It's who God is. Right? He is merciful. He is mercy. And mercy is that I deserve something for my sin. I deserve judgment, punishment, death. But it's not given to me. His mercy is given to me. And through His mercy, I am given grace. And I am now justified. And the ability to do justly is through Him in me. And then now we see the love of mercy is there because of recognizing it in my life. The love of mercy is not there because I have produced it or because I'm proud that I have it. It's there because I recognize that by it, God is not dealing with me according to my sin, but instead He's dealing with me according to Christ. I love mercy. Oh, man. There's a song. It's What Mercy Did For Me. Have you heard it? It's a good one. You could YouTube it, not right now. But it's a good song, What Mercy Did For Me. And then there's another one, Mercy Came Running. Remember that one? Ariel Edler used to sing it. Mercy Came Running, like a prisoner set free. What a beautiful idea. That this is God's heart towards me. And the result of it is humility. The result of it is humility. That humility is not a natural fruit in my life. Now, humility is not something that I find in the world. Humility, true humility, is something that is in the heart of a believer. someone who's received mercy, someone who understands that they've been justified, not according to their works, but according to His mercy. And it's the foundation, humility is the foundation for a conversation about the gifts. Right? One of the pillars. We've been talking about love being the foundation of the gifts, and you could say another one of the pillars, one of the important parts of the foundation is humility. Imagine being proud you're gifted by the Holy Spirit. Right? Doesn't that kind of discount it? Does that disqualify it? Does that take the glory of God out of it? Like, imagine Micah here is asking these questions, with what shall I come? With what shall I come before the Lord? Imagine if somebody out there was able to find what God was looking for. I found what God wants. It's me. Ooh. Right? That kind of, then we're all done. And then their pride is justified. But instead, it's humility. Because there is nothing that He wants from us. Everything that He is looking for is in Christ, and Christ is given to us. And we're free. We're free from this questioning and this reasoning. And when we come to it and we say, Lord, I want to be like the woman who washed your feet. I want to be like the woman who anointed you. And He'll say, love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And that last sentence there, walk humbly with your God, is a great sentence. There's activity, isn't there? Walking. It doesn't say sit on the couch with your God. It doesn't say settle down and have a bag of potato chips with your God. No, it says walk, but be engaged in what God is doing. Be walking, be active. And when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, we could say, well, I'm waiting for my gift. I'm waiting for my gift to hit me upside the head, and maybe I realize what it is. We said it a few weeks ago that the gifts of the Spirit come more in the sense that as I do things, maybe I realize that I have a gift. Or as I serve in the body of Christ, other people recognize that I have a gift. And wouldn't that be a humble way for it to happen, that I don't even know that I'm operating in a gift, but someone else would recognize it? They would say, do you know you have that gift? And I would say, oh. And I would go and be broken and humbled by that idea, instead of having a name tag or a business card with my gifts on it, right? Be like, here I am, this is what I have to offer, I'm great at this, I'm good at this, I'm gifted in this, you're welcome to use me however you want. But how about the idea of being there, being available to love the body of Christ, and then God working in you, and you find yourself being filled with joy by serving or communicating, and you find yourself operating in a gift. Charles Spurgeon said this, the more grace a man has, the more he feels his deficiency of grace. And he's talking about this verse in Micah. And I think that's a great sentence. That the more grace I receive, the more I realize I need more grace. Isn't that the way it is? Like, it's not like I'm getting better. I'm becoming more spiritually aware, and I'm realizing that in comparison to the holiness of God, I am way off. But I'm humbled by His mercy, and I love mercy. And I listen to His call that He says to me, walk humbly with me. And walk, okay, so first walk, there's activity in it. It's with God. Second, it's in communion with God. That humility is the result of my communion with God. And that's what that sentence, a quote from Spurgeon, he's saying. That as I am in communing with God, I'm realizing how gracious He is. Because isn't that another thing? Like, you say, I know God is gracious. At some point in your life, you say, I know God is gracious. Jonah had this idea. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh, Lord, because I know You're gracious and You'll save them. But then when he's down 3 days in the belly of a whale, he has another understanding of God's grace. and be like, whoa, I knew you were gracious, Lord, but I didn't know how gracious you are. This whale could be digesting me right now, but he's not. Right? Like Jonah meets grace personally. There's communion there. And then he still begrudgingly preaches, and he's a little grumpy, and we don't know the end of the story ultimately. But have you ever felt that way? Like, oh, I know God's grace. And then you receive more of God's grace, or you recognize the activity of grace in your life more, and you are humbled by it. And you say, oh, Lord, I have no idea how gracious you are, but I'm willing to find out. Right? I'm going to continue walking and continue anticipating your grace in my life. And then the last thing is that it's with your God. Your God. Walk humbly with your God. Spurgeon says this, do not think it is humility to think that he is another man's God and not yours. That could be like a false humility. Where you say, like, I'm not worthy of God. And say, yeah, welcome to the party. That's the whole point. None of us are worthy. Pastor Mark is not who he is because he is more worthy of fellowship with God. He is who he is because God has called him and God has built him by grace. And when I look at someone else's walk with God, I want to be encouraged. I don't want to say in some humility, like, oh, I could never. But I want to be like Elijah. Or was it Elisha? Which one's first? Okay, Elisha, right? Remember Elisha, when Elijah was leaving? Elijah said, What do you want? And he said, I want a double blessing. I want to be two times the man that you are. Isn't that different? What do we say? If I could be half the man he was, right? If I could be half the man he was, I'd be successful, right? Elijah says, forget that. I want to be two times. I want to be two times what you are. That's God's work in our life. We want to push people beyond us. Paul says that I would provoke you to emulation. Like if he provokes people to go beyond him. Paul isn't saying, I am the standard of Christianity, work to me. He says, I'm just a messenger, go beyond me, work harder than me, live in grace more than I do, receive more from Christ, go for it. And this is the idea that we have. And I don't want to look at someone else and say, well, at least Estuado has a God who loves him. But I'll just kick around here in the dust until I am worthy of God's love. Don't we do it? We do that to ourselves. We penalize ourselves. We put ourselves in the penalty box. And God's calling us and we say, no, Lord, I did this and that, so I gotta sit over here for a minute. Or we distance ourselves from the body of Christ and we say, well, you know, I kind of screwed up, so I gotta take some time away. I gotta make penance. I gotta make up for what I've done wrong. But what are you saying here? No, walk humbly with your God, your God. Understand that God is as pleased to be any one of our gods. He's not ashamed to be called our God in Hebrews 11. Imagine that. Have you ever been ashamed to be called someone's relative? Like I'm sure my sister many times in her life has been ashamed to call me her brother, right? She says, I don't know about that guy. He's kind of, you know. Right? Or somebody, then we say, ooh, I don't know them. Right? God, right, for all of our deficiency, for all of our failure, God says to us, I am not ashamed to be called your God. I'm not ashamed to be in communion with you. And I'm not ashamed, who knows it, I don't care. There's no difference. And all of us have that. Humility does that. But also, understand that He is our God, and our God has given us gifts. And that we don't look at other believers and say, well, they are the kind of believer who is gifted. I am the kind of believer who is, you know, just squeaking in the gates, just making it in. No. Salvation is complete. Your position in Christ is as equal as anybody else's position in Christ. Nobody is more righteous than anybody else in Christ. Our position is seated together in heavenly places, right? Isn't it? Is there like a chart? Imagine if there we come into church every day and God posted like our stats. Or there's like a box score in the paper every morning. We had to go check and see our position. Right? They go to practice and the coach says, okay, based on the game last night, Julius, you're in the starting five. Right? Pastor Doug, you're way down the bench. Ooh, man, what was that? No. No, we are all gifted. As believers, we are gifted. Every single one of us has something. And every single one of us has the freedom to walk with our God. Like David said, the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. We could say the Lord is Beth's shepherd. Man, someday I'll have a shepherd if I reach her level. No, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? So, He's given gifts to you. As an individual, He has given you gifts. And He has given you gifts not so that you are more recognizable in the church, not so that you have a position, but so that you can be participating in the edification of the saints and in the building of the church and in the building of the kingdom. Because that's what this is all about, isn't it? This whole church, this whole movement, this whole thing we're in is about building the kingdom. And that imagine that there's one more salvation to be. At some point, there's going to be one more person to be saved. And then the church is complete. Imagine that. What do we get if we win that person to Christ? Right? You get to hear the trumpet first, maybe. Right? You get a little glitter bomb goes off or something. Or a little, I don't know. What's that stuff? Confetti? Right? There he is, right? Our 1 millionth customer. Bye. Right? And the church is complete. And then the rapture is coming. Imagine that. That is what the church is about. And that's what the gifts of the Spirit are given for, so that we could be equipped and we can be as efficient as possible in communicating the gospel. And we look at the world today and we say, man, it's hard to communicate the gospel. It's hard to get people's attention. It's hard to sit and talk with people. You know, they're terrified. I can't hear them through the mask and the plexiglass and the, you know, all this stuff. But you know what? God has called us. He's called us specifically for this time. And it's not a surprise to Him that there's plexiglass everywhere and that there's masks on our faces and people are weary of conversation. But the reality is that people are very open for conversation. People are starving for human contact. And beyond that, they're starving for a meaningful conversation. They're starving for something stable to build their lives on. And we are gifted in the sense that we have been given gifts so that we can communicate that gospel. Okay, I got to get moving. So, 1 Peter 5:5. One verse, right? I'll just quote it. Be clothed with humility. Isn't that good? Be clothed with humility. There is the armor of God. We put on the armor of God. There are the gifts of the Spirit. There are the fruits of the Spirit. And if you could picture yourself as armed and loaded with this fruit and with this armor and with these gifts, and it could be quite the show, right? You look at some people and you say, man, they have every gift. They're wearing all the armor. And you can see all the fruit in their life. And like Billy Graham said, the tendency naturally would be to promote or to be proud. But when we are clothed with humility, imagine all of that is covered with humility and it has a different view. It has a different picture. And it's the brokenness of Christ. It is the love of Christ. And this is what is visible when we are clothed with humility. Spurgeon said it, that we're clothed with humility because it could be that when I'm wearing the helmet and I have on the armor, that the sun could reflect off of it and it could look glorious. But instead, it's clothed with humility. And we look like, you know, we look like these ragged kind of people. But there's glory inside of us. The treasure in earthen vessels. And it's an amazing message. So, and then John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30? He must increase, and I must increase with him. No. He must increase, and I must what? decrease. I must decrease. That's humility. Pastor Stephen's definition that humility is not, I don't think too highly of myself. I don't think too lowly of myself. I just don't think of myself that much. And I like that. He is increasing and I am decreasing. I'm clothed with humility. But now there are these gifts of communication. There's five of them. Does anybody know all five of them off the top of their head? Haha. I do. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Pride. No. All right. The first one, there's prophecy or preaching. Prophecy. The second one is teaching. The third one is exhortation. The fourth one is a word of wisdom. And the fifth one is a word of knowledge. A lot of them can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of them are there. We've covered this one a little bit, prophecy or preaching. And prophecy, the way we understand it today, is the foretelling of the word. To bring the word, to preach the word. And do you remember what we said, Billy Graham said about the Bible? That it has a back cover? Remember? Like prophecy is not foretelling the word of God. Like bringing out a new word. There is no new word. The Bible's complete. There's a back cover to it. Revelation 22 says, it's not a good idea to add to this, by the way. Remember? 22:19, I think it says. If you add to it or take away, then all the plagues of the book will be on you. Not good. Ooh, Vijaz, be careful. Yeah, so this prophecy is the foretelling of His Word. To communicate through the Holy Spirit the Word of God. Yeah. That I could be used by the Holy Spirit to communicate His Word. And this is different than teaching, right? But this is something that could stir people up. It's something that could motivate people. Like, have you heard a message that is just, you just get so fired up from it? Like Pastor Donald's wedding invitation message, right? You just feel like you want to do a Rocky montage, right? Training montage afterwards because you're so stirred up. You're so fired up. You're like, man, I need to go to Siberia and bench press a log or something, right? I need to run through the snow in my boots right now. I feel like I got to do something. This is what this is. And it is the function of it, the main point of it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. To edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Have you ever been struggling with something in your mind or in your thinking? Or have you ever had a difficulty you're not sure how to navigate? Or have you had something in your heart that's just like you feel like it's not right? And you're carrying it around and you're just thinking through it. And then you go and you sit in church and you hear a message and you're set free from the whole thing. Like you're delivered, or you get an answer, you get clarity on something from the Word of God. It's because it's a gift. It's because God has given somebody this gift to communicate that thing. And I remember, I think Gene Davis was saying this past Sunday, we were walking, and he said when he first came to the church and heard Pastor Morrison preach, he said the first message he heard from Pastor Morrison, he said, why is he talking about me? Right? Like, why is he so specifically talking about me? And have you ever felt that way? That the message is going and you feel like you're the only one in the room? I had that at Eurocon in Poland. When we had the conference in Poland and Pastor Schaller was preaching on the life of David. And there, I don't know, what was there, 1,500 people in the room? I honestly felt like I was just sitting there by myself with a bowl of popcorn. It was amazing. It was for me. And I was delivered by it because it was a gift. And then we can go to the next one, teaching. That teaching is different. Teaching is necessary, isn't it? Have you ever seen the result of improper teaching in any field? Right, I'm sure Pastor Doug has seen improperly taught plumbers. And you say, whoo, right, or whatever. If you saw me do an Excel spreadsheet, you would say this person is improperly taught. He has no idea what he's doing. And you would be correct. Right? So teaching is necessary. And in the church, it's so necessary that we have good teaching. Because there are plenty of samples in the world today of bad teaching. Or maybe even not bad teaching, but just a lack of teaching. And you could see it in some places where revival meetings come in and tons of people get saved and there is the signs are there and then the revival leaves and the people are left. And you have one charismatic guy, maybe sincere, he just gets up and he does the best that he can, but he's not taught. Like there could be problems that come from that. That's why teaching is a gift. And teachers are a gift that are given to the church. But this teaching is to educate and to train. To impart the impartation of practical and theoretical knowledge. To develop skills and talents. But especially it's the teaching of the gospel of salvation. The teaching of the gospel of salvation. How many times have you heard a testimony of somebody who grew up in church and never heard the gospel? They've never heard the gospel. Avery, did you meet someone recently who'd never heard the gospel? Was that you? We were sowing in somewhere recently. And in Canada. Okay, Montreal. You met somebody and they just had no idea. Right? No idea. Isn't that amazing? We're like, how could you be alive in the 21st century and have never heard the gospel? Easy. Right? Easy. 1 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of the power of the air has blinded people. And they love darkness. That's why we are. And don't discount how necessary the church is to the world because of communicating the gospel. to teach Christian doctrine because it stabilizes people with proper biblical teaching. Help people think objectively, categorically, and precisely with the Word of God and to help them implement it. That's why that is the need of teaching. Pastor Stevens was an unbelievable teacher. He was a preacher, right? My goodness, you can't argue that. Right? Listen to some of the messages and it still blows my hair back. That's how powerful it is. Right? But he also was an amazing teacher. And he could break things down and make them tangible for you. And that's our goal. Our goal is not to sound intelligent or to sound or present ourselves in some kind of pride, but it's to break it down into palatable segments so that people can take these doctrines and live by them. Not put them on the shelf and say, those are Christian doctrines, aren't they beautiful? No, but to put them into my life and say, this is Christian doctrine, isn't it glorious? You know, and by the life. So that is the need for teaching. Ephesians 4:11 and Romans 12:7. Exhortation. The third one. Exhortation. This is a great gift. Have you ever been exhorted? Romans 12:8 is the verse. Exhorted. Sometimes we think of exhortation in a negative connotation, don't we? We think of exhortation as correction, as maybe chastening or critical commentary or rebuke. And I think that's in there, but in this gift, it's more in encouragement. The word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. Does that sound familiar? The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the comforter. So parakaleo means to come alongside. To come alongside. Though it's not in pride and it's not condescending and it's not in the idea of criticizing, but it's in the idea that I come alongside where you are and I comfort you, I encourage you, and I build you. Right? This is the gift of exhortation. Cheering up. Ooh, that's a good one, huh? Cheering up, encouraging, comforting, and blessing. This is a gift. Have you met that person before that can exhort you? But there's also a challenge in it, and we need it, don't we? We need it. There's a challenge in it. Where does it say that the iron sharpens iron? Ooh, how does that feel when iron sharpens iron? Sparks are flying, right? There's friction. There is a little... We need that exhortation. but it is in humility. All right, it doesn't come condescending and it doesn't come in pride, but it comes alongside. And it should be, if it's a gift of God, it comes in humility and it's able to challenge you, but also comfort you and let you know that there is love in it and there is the hope of healing in it. Reconciliation, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. A word of reconciliation. So this is important, exhortation. Have people in your life that can exhort you. I'm sure Beth has to exhort Julie on a daily basis. Right? No, we need it, don't we? I'm sure, right? We need it. And I have people in my life, and as a pastor, I've found people that I can, in a sense, put myself under, in one sense, that they are able to challenge me. Right? That they can challenge me, and I need it. Because if not, I could be off the rails. My wife exhorts me every time she sees me. No. What are you wearing? Right? What are you eating? Right? What are you doing? Like yesterday, I decided it was a good time to fill the bird feeder in the middle of those winds. Because you know what? I was sitting there. The kids and I are sitting in the living room watching the winds. And we have trees in our yard, I don't know, 100 feet tall. And they're, man, bending and flexing, leaves flying everywhere. And I said, you know, there's a little bird at the bird feeder and it was empty. And I said, man, he needs something in this time. It's a challenging time out there for birds. He's probably lost his way. So I said, you know, it's a good time to go fill the bird feeder. So the kids get the bird seed and we're on the deck, right? A brilliant idea, bring the kids outside under the trees in a hurricane, right? We're filling the bird feeder. I said, don't go off the deck because it's a little gnarly out there. Filling the bird feeder and then all of a sudden they are... And I look up and this branch, I mean, it's like that big around, is falling out of the tree right towards us. So, go. Noah, I've never seen Noah move so fast in my life. And we got inside and my wife said, why did you decide that was a good time to fill the bird feeder? Right? I needed to be exhorted. And it looked like the hurricane, it looked like a tornado hit our yard. It was something. But anyway, it's a necessary part as we walk with God that we would be exhorted. And it humbles us and it leads us in humility, doesn't it? I need to be, are you walking with God? Is anybody able to ask you that question? Are you walking with God? Are you making a decision and will somebody ask you, is that what God led you to do? And you could say, hey, whoa, this is my decision. And you could say, ooh, there's your answer, all right? You didn't hear from God. I was going to buy a Volvo one time, and I knew a guy who knew Volvos. It was like his hobby. He knew Volvos. He was like a savant of Volvos. Ask him anything, and he knew it. And I said, I'm going to buy this Volvo. And he said, what year is it? And I told him the year and the model. And he said, don't buy it. And I was like, hey, I want to buy it. And he's like, don't buy it. So, like, that's a great thing to have. Because when I go by myself and I think like I'm being a good person and I say, hey, and somebody says challenges me, do I say, hey, leave me alone? Or will it direct me to God to walk humbly with my God? That's the point of exhortation. And I could be saying, thank God I'm walking with God and not by myself. Look at the book of Judges. They needed to walk with God a little more. Okay, two more. Word of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Unto one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. A word of wisdom. What is that? It's a skill. Bezalel had wisdom from God to build the temple. That it was a gift of wisdom in all manner of like metalwork and carpentry and masonry, right? And even textiles, all these things. He had the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to do that. There are people who have a word of wisdom. They have a skill or an expertise. They have sound judgment or practical wisdom. Wisdom is the implementation of knowledge. Right? That's it. Simple. To apply knowledge that I have. But some people have a gift, and they have that gift so that they can give me wisdom. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, it says in the book of Proverbs. That there is some people who have this, and you could, for some reason, there's clarity in their thinking, and they are able to come to conclusions very well. That's a gift. It's a gift, I say, for some reason, but I actually just gave the reason. It's the gift of the Spirit. And especially in the function of the church, there is a gift of wisdom. It's necessary. And then there is the word of knowledge. Also 1 Corinthians 12:8. The word of knowledge, it's an understanding about God's word. A knowledge of doctrine. A tremendous ability to be refined and specific and logical and very organized in communicating the gospel. How about that? Knowledge. First, what to communicate and then how to communicate it. I want to know. I want to know, God, I want to know from you how to what to communicate and how to communicate it. And like I said about the teacher who breaks it down into little, like, you know, manageable segments. What's the quote? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Right. Is that a? No? Anyone ever heard that? Okay, thank you. Got some looks on that one. I've never eaten an elephant. Yeah? Chris is with me on that? Okay, thank you. Right? It's, you have a humongous task in front of you. And you can look at doctrine. You can look at the Bible. You can look at understanding our faith as a humongous task in front of you. There are people with a word of knowledge that can break that little piece off of it to make it comprehensible and that you can take it in and understand it. And they understand it in the context of the whole thing. But it's a gift of knowledge. And then also, if we look at the organization of the church, that people have knowledge of how to move forward. And you think of how the church has not evolved, but how it's adapted to the times. We want to have wisdom and knowledge from God of how to stay in the time without compromising our message, right? But to understand what is how we can better communicate the gospel. Right? Does that make any sense, what I just said? Stammering. We need these gifts for these reasons, and God is faithful to give them. Your God, who you walk with, is faithful to give you gifts. And it's a joy to operate in them. It's a great joy. It is. It's amazing. Do you feel like you have a gift to teach in the Sunday school or to usher or to greet or to be a part of the sound? Look at that crew up there. Don't they look great? They look energized and fired up, right? You could be a part of that crew. Evangelism, outreach, in-reach, visiting people. Having the gift to communicate to them and to encourage them in this time. These are necessary for the health of the church, so let's continue. And if you feel that God is stirring you to something, take the next step. Don't say, yeah, that's cool, right? And go back to the couch. But say, okay, God, what could it be? Lead me. Could it be as simple as calling people? It could be as simple as standing at the front door for 10 minutes on Sunday morning and smiling at people. Right? You have to pull your mask down first. Right? It's simple, but God has given it to us to do. So let's do it. Let's watch the church be built. Let's watch the kingdom be built. And let's anticipate that we'll be the ones that lead the last person to Christ. And then we can see the confetti pop and fly, and someone drives by on Saturday morning, they see the sign, they say, I believe in Jesus, and then we all go up. It could be that simple. Huh? Amen? Lord, thank you for your gifts. Thank you for leading us and guiding us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.